you have your Bibles, I want to preach about what I just sang about for the next few moments. What happened to Jesus on the way to Calvary? Open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're only looking at one verse this morning. Verse 26. Once you have found Luke 23, 26, would you, if you can and will, stand with me in honor of the reading of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It says here in Luke 23, verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you, God, for the sweet spirit we feel this morning, Lord God, that the one who went all the way to Calvary, who hung on the cross for us, he's here in the midst of us this morning. What a privilege it is to have the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who gave his life for us, here amongst us. God, we just ask, Lord, that Jesus would have leadership over this service this morning. That, God, I won't be able to say anything he would not permit me to say. And that, God, our hearts and minds would not be able to leave our focus off of him for one moment. We love you, God. We give you the glory for what Jesus will do today. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. This is Palm Sunday, as I said earlier. This is the beginning of Holy Week. It is the week in which we as Christians celebrate the most momentous moment in time that has ever occurred, the recognition, the remembrance of what Christ Jesus did for you and I on the cross, and how he didn't stay dead in that tomb, but 3 days later, he arose. Last Sunday, the Lord began moving in my heart to preach a message surrounding the events of Holy Week, and specifically, he had laid on my heart that song that I just sang, and then I began to perceive that he wanted me to preach a message on the story of that song about Simon the Cyrenian and Jesus along the Via Dolorosa on the way to Golgotha. And so I thought, you know what? Jesus, Lord, that sounds like a slam dunk, okay? Be able to have a song lead right into my message? I think I can do that, Lord. Thank you so much for your guidance and your leadership. And so I, last week, sat in the office back there and opened up the Bible, and I began to search out the different passages that relate the story of Simon the Cyrenian and how the cross was laid upon him. And as I studied, my heart fell. And here's the reason my heart fell. My heart fell because I began to realize, and I probably knew this already, but you know how it is. You forget everything and then you're reminded, right? And so as I studied, I began to realize that there are, in fact, only 3 verses in the Gospels that mention this event. And those 3 verses are Matthew 27, 32, Mark 15, 21, and then finally the one that we just read, Luke 23, 26. And here's the thing. They all pretty much say the same thing. There's a couple of details different in each one, adding maybe just a little bit more context. But when you take them as a whole, I began to panic. And I thought, goodness gracious, Lord, how am I going to preach a message on a verse with so little detail? I can't do this. And I began to think, well, I'm going to preach something else. But the Lord just wouldn't let it go. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Maybe y'all understand this a little bit better. There are some things that you ought to know about your new preacher, okay? That's important, okay? The first one being that one of my favorite restaurants is Buffalo Wild Wings, okay? The reason I like Buffalo Wild Wings so much is I like the food, but I don't think y'all know this about me necessarily now, but and sorry, Brother Roger, he's my friend here, but he knows where I'm about to go here. When I left the church, I was not that into professional football, you know, around 9 years ago. But now, coming back to you, I am a diehard fan of the Tennessee Titans, okay? I love them. And I love getting to go on Sundays during football season to Buffalo Wild Wings. And they got all the games on. And I get to look around and watch the games and eat the chicken wings. It's a good time. All right. It's just wonderful. But here's what can sour my visit to Buffalo Wild Wings. How many of y'all know that when you get some chicken wings, anybody here, by the way, like chicken wings? You can say you like, okay, thank you. Okay, I got some people who are participating. I appreciate it, okay? In the back, but that's okay. All right, appreciate it. When I get a plate of chicken wings and I pick up the wing, you know what I want to see? I want to see a little bit of meat on the bone, right? A chicken wing ain't a chicken wing if it's just got one little strip of meat on it and you can't hardly eat it. And so if I get chicken wings, and sometimes it happens, that just have just barely any meat whatsoever, I get a little frustrated, a little upset. And so what I'm trying to illustrate here is in my mind, in my humanity, my weakness, my ignorance, as I read the scriptures this week and studied and thought, well, I need to preach on this. This is what the Lord wants me to preach on. But I thought the Lord had served up to me a bone with just a little meat on it, not very much at all to feast upon. But Brother Mike, would you like to know what happened as I continued to study and meditate upon that? Here's what happened. The Lord wouldn't let me get away from preaching this passage. And I basically went into the God's Man Conference knowing I was going to preach this, knowing what the scripture was, but really not knowing what I was going to say. But as I sat there and participated in that wonderful conference and was so encouraged by the preaching and the fellowship and the testimonies, the Lord began to open my heart and my mind to the idea that actually this little verse we just read, it has far more substance than what I initially realized. In fact, I was wrong on my estimation of this passage. And in fact, I realized as the Lord spoke to me that this one little passage, in this one little verse, we can find the whole of the gospel message. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's some meat, okay? That's something we can feast on today. That's, by the way, how God's Word is. In God's Word, there's more substance to every jot and tittle than we will ever realize this side of heaven. I'm telling you that right now. The Word of God is living, and it is beautiful. And it is full. And there's not any lean meat verses in the Word of God. It's all full of meat. And so I'm grateful that I get to preach this message now as we enter Holy Week, looking toward that resurrection morning. I want to remind you this morning that we cannot get to the resurrection without going through the cross. And there are two main aims of the message this morning, then I'll be done. And you're probably thinking, well, Pastor Josh just got one verse to preach. We'll get out of here quick, right? That'll be a 10-minute message. Oh, bless your heart. All right. Here's the two aims. Number one, I want to draw the hearts and minds of every believer listening to a place of holy focus so that we might remember and appreciate above all else what our Savior did for us. That's what we need to be thinking about, Christian. That's what we need to be thinking about, believer. Number two, I also want to share the message of the good news with lost sinners who need more than anything to hear it and believe it. So that's what we're going to try to do. Christian, would you pray that we'll be able to do that today? With the Lord's help, we will tell the story of the gospel from Luke chapter 23, verse 26, as we bring into focus three considerations on the way to Calvary. Number one, consider with me the cruelty of his killers. Consider with me the cruelty of his killers. Now, in this verse, we presumably come upon Jesus deep into his journey along the Via Dolorosa on his way to Golgotha. At this point, we presume Jesus has already suffered greater cruelty than most of us could ever imagine. He's a beaten, bloody, broken figure, bearing in his humanity the weight of a burden that did not belong to him. Though the Bible does not explicitly say this, we like to imagine dramatically this passage. Jesus, just like I sang, trying to struggle under the weight of the cross down the road, and then something happens. He struggles. He falls. The cross comes down upon him. The soldiers look around. Well, what are we going to do about this? And that's when they grab Simon the Cyrenian and they make him carry the cross of Jesus. Now, is that exactly how it happened? I'm not exactly sure, but I think it's good enough for this morning for us to have it in our mind's eye as we try to learn more about the situation in the gospel from this passage. Now, why has this happened? Why is this detail, this verse, three little verses in four, three of the four gospels included in the story of Good Friday? To answer that question, I want us to consider here now the absolute cruelty that has led Jesus to this moment. Specifically, the cruelty of every individual involved in Jesus' execution up to this moment. Now, if we're looking for cruelty in the crucifixion story, we've got plenty of cruelty to go around, okay? We don't have to look very hard. And if we want to find individuals who participated in this cruelty, then we got more than we can count on two hands. First of all, I identify the crowd who were so cruel in the fact that they wanted to crucify Jesus. If you read the previous verses up to this point in the book of Luke, chapter 23, it's a story of how there was a mob of individuals who wanted nothing more than to see Jesus dead. We see in verse 2 of chapter 23, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." This is the crowd now, goaded on by the chief priests, trying to make this case as to why Jesus ought to be executed and put to death. We go on to verse 5, and they were the more furious. After Pilate questioned the motivations and the need for all this, the Bible says in verse 5, and the crowd were all the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Specifically, they were upset. Their contention, the Bible says in other places, that he declared himself the Messiah, the Son of God. And that was a big problem for these Jewish people, this crowd of people who hated Jesus so. And then after he was sent to Herod, Pilate seeking a way to try to calm this crowd, satisfy this crowd, he sent him to Herod. And when Herod got bored of him, y'all remember what Herod wanted? He just wanted to see a miracle. He's a buffoon, Herod was. Just show me a miracle, Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't say anything. So he got bored with Jesus. And Herod sent him back to Pilate, said, "I don't want him. Why'd you give him to me?" After that, Pilate has the bright idea. Well, why don't we give the people a choice? We'll set before him two individuals, the murderer and the seditionist Barabbas, or Jesus, whom a person I find no fault. Which one do you want, crowd? We'll turn whichever one you want. I mean, it's like somebody coming to your house and they say, "All right, I got a bobcat. He's got rabies. All right, he's pretty scary. I think he killed one of my workers on the way here. I've also got this lovely kitten. Which one do you want me to set loose in your house?" That was the choice the people of Jerusalem were given. And yet, do you know what the people of Jerusalem cried for? They said, "Give us Barabbas. Give us the murderer. Give us the seditionist. That criminal, set him free. We'd rather have him than Jesus." And it's at this point, in verse 21, Luke chapter 23, that they finally say what they've wanted all along, but they cried saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate tries to get them to choose Jesus, but Luke tells us that they immediately raise their voices, requiring, it says, the Bible, requiring that he might be crucified. Folks, I'm going to tell you this as an aside here. Mobs are one of the scariest things you can imagine, okay? Listen, you got one crazy person, that's one thing, right? You got a whole bunch of crazy people, that's a whole thing altogether. And then when something, an idea, a desire unites those crazy people and they're all acting in one accord, that's one of the most terrible things you can imagine. And that's what these people were. They were stirred up into a mob, into a frenzy. By the way, I think we can see here the hands of Satan playing in play here, moving and working, thinking he's going to do something big by killing Jesus. And so we see this mob mentality taking control, and cruelly, this mob wanted only one thing. By the way, I thought about this. What's even potentially more cruel is that this mob, how many of them, I wonder, were once the multitude, right? The Bible says when he entered Jerusalem, there were multitudes singing Hosanna, laying palms, claiming him as king. Even before that, throughout the ministries of Jesus, the Bible tells us, the Gospels tell us, there were many times that Jesus addressed and spoke and blessed and healed and took care of multitudes of people, right? These multitudes, though, who once loved him and cried for him and were healed by him, now they've become a mob and they're ready to crucify Jesus. By the way, it's not just this mob that we can identify for their cruelty. I think we can also talk about Pilate. Now, Pilate doesn't get to skate free by this. Pilate was the Roman provincial governor. The Bible tells us repeatedly that Pilate knew what was right, but he chose to give in to what was wrong. I think that's worse in some way. To know what the truth is, to be in the position to do something about it, but then out of fear, out of whatever it is you're afraid of, choosing not to do anything at all. That's a cruel thing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. Oh my goodness, not a tumult. I mean, he's just the Roman governor with legions of Roman soldiers at his command. Oh, but a tumult? We can't have that now. Okay, you follow? I'm being a little sarcastic if you can't pick up on it. A tumult was made. Well, he took water and dramatically he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Sorry, Pilate, you don't just get to wash your hands of this. You're not God. You made a choice, Pilate. You could have set Jesus free. Now, of course, we know that it was God's plan for Christ to go to that cross, and I'm grateful for it. But that doesn't absolve Pilate from his wickedness in his choice that he made. Doing something wrong for what you think is a good reason, you know what, folks? It's still wrong. We as people love to justify our sins. We love to make excuses and reasons for the things that we do wrong. But just because we vehemently believe that we're doing something wrong for the right reason, that doesn't change the fact that we've done something wrong. Brother Mike, I remember in your Sunday school room, many years, you remember that pink poster on the, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? There's a pink poster on the wall. And you remember what it said? There's only one thing to do about anything, and that's the right thing, all right? That's what I was taught growing up. It don't matter about the tumult or the crowd or all the different things you can say are going to lead to your difficulties. If you have the opportunity to do the right thing, you need to do the right thing. Folks, there's one thing that could have washed Pilate clean from his sins that day, and I'll just say, I don't believe he ever took advantage of that. Think about that. That water didn't do anything to wash Pilate clean. He needed something far better than that. But you know what? If we want to see cruelty, then perhaps the most cruel were these Roman soldiers surrounding our Savior. We know what these Roman soldiers did, don't we? In fact, really, they are the ones to blame. If Jesus struggled to reach Calvary, the Bible says in the book of Matthew that these soldiers scourged Christ. You know what scourging is, church? I'm sure you do. You've learned it. You've heard it preached. You've heard it taught. I'll just paraphrase very quickly what scourging is. That's getting a prisoner ready for the execution, getting them tuned up. Except what they did to Jesus, I think, was far worse than any other scourging they'd probably ever done before. The Bible says they beat him. That's just the start of it. They spat upon him. How filthy that is. How demeaning that is. They took a weapon called a cat of nine tails and they flailed that thing upon him. Those leather straps that on the end of them were tied pieces of pottery and glass and sharp bone and stone. And every time the cat of nine tails would wrap around his body, they would dig deep into his sides and carve out just grooves of flesh and gore and blood out of his. I'm sorry if this is ugly, but this is what they did to Jesus. This is the cruelty. As he bled, they laid upon him a purple robe. And they said, oh, look, this is the King of the Jews. And then after that blood had congealed and dried and stuck on good to that robe, they ripped it off his back, opening those wounds afresh. They put on his head a crown of thorns that dug deep into his brow. And would you know, if y'all have ever had just a little cut on your head, you know what happens when that happens, don't you? It just bleeds uncontrollably. And so the blood, it would have looked much worse than what it actually was. It would just have soaked Jesus' face, gone into his eyes, his mouth, his nose, his ears. He was covered in the cruelty of these Roman soldiers. And so if he struggled to make it all the way up to Golgotha, it's those Roman soldiers that were to blame, which leads us then to this moment that we read, which we could maybe make a case. And listen, we don't know for sure. This is all just conjecture. I'm about to preach to you now. But we can maybe make the case that as Jesus struggled and those Roman soldiers saw him struggling, it was not kindness that they thought when they grabbed Simon and said, oh, are you having trouble, Jesus? Let me get someone to carry your cross for you. I'm so sorry. That was not, I believe, what was on their mind. You remember, these were Roman soldiers. This was the most fearsome military force in existence in that time. They were so fearsome because they were disciplined and they had cruel commanders. In fact, it's this military force that practiced the act of decimation. Have y'all ever heard of decimation before? If a group of soldiers were disobedient, they would line them up and then they would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And they'd point to the 10th one and they'd look at the other nine and they'd say, all right, kill him. Beat him to death. That was decimation. Cruelty upon cruelty. So you better believe that when these Roman soldiers who had been commanded to bring the prisoner to the place of his execution saw him struggling, they began to sweat. What if he don't make it? What if he don't make it to where we're going to torture him some more? We better get somebody to carry this cross for him. That was what was on their mind. Even their kindness was a cruelty. They just wanted to get him to the place where they could hurt him more so that they wouldn't get in trouble. The cruelty, church, of his killers. It's on display. But you know what? I don't think we get to escape blame either. Do you know that there was one reason why Jesus went to Calvary? Brother Mike said it this morning. He went to Calvary not because Pilate said he had to go. He didn't go to Calvary because the crowd were going to force him to go. Jesus, you remember, he had encountered crowds that wanted to kill him before in Nazareth, the town that he lived his whole life. There was a crowd that assembled to take him and push him off a cliff. What does the Bible say? He just passed right through the midst of them. They couldn't do anything. It wasn't these Roman soldiers for fear of them that he went to the cross. No. Do you know what the ultimate cruelty was that led Jesus to Calvary? It was the cruelty of my sin and yours. Jesus went to the cross because he knew he had to pay the debt that you and I could not pay. It's said that for family devotions, Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, once read the account of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22. His wife, Katie, said, I do not believe it. God would not have treated His Son like that. To which Martin Luther replied, "But Katie, He did. He did. Cruelty. But we had a part in it, church. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Next, consider not only the cruelty of His killers, but the cluelessness of His carrier. Now, the cluelessness of His carrier. I don't know exactly why Simon was in Jerusalem that day. The Bible doesn't say for sure. The Bible says he was from Cyrene, which was a city in northern Africa. And so it's been postulated that maybe he was an African. Maybe he was a Jew who had been displaced and was living in Africa. And now he's returned to Jerusalem to practice the Passover. Maybe that's it. We don't know. We don't know for certain. I don't know what it was about Simon that made those Roman soldiers pick him to carry the cross that day. Y'all ever heard of the term, he's a hoss? You ever heard, anybody ever said that to you? People said that of me. I don't know if that's a compliment or not. All right. Well, you're a big fella, ain't you? Maybe that's why they picked Simon. He looked particularly strong. Maybe that's why they pulled him out of the crowd and said, "You're going to carry the cross." I don't know that. I don't know if Simon knew anything about God or if he knew anything about Jesus at all. But what I do know, and what the Bible does make clear, is that day he did not want to carry that cross. That's what the Bible says. Remember what we read? What was said? And in fact, let me read Mark 15:21. Here's what it says in that gospel. "And they compel one Simon," y'all hear that word? "Compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by to bear his cross." Do you know that the word compel does not mean ask nicely? If Becky was to show up one day and said, "Well, he compelled me to do this," you'd say, "Oh my goodness, Pastor, what are you doing to your wife?" All right, you should ask nicely, right? Compel's not a friendly word. Compel means he made him do it. So what that suggests to me is, what was Simon's initial reaction to being said, "Hey, you're going to carry his cross"? It had to be one of no. Denial, maybe even revulsion. Now, if he was a Jew, obviously a Jew didn't want to have anything to do with someone who was broken and bloody and torn up and covered with spit and filth. They needed to be clean. So there was nothing that a Jew would have wanted to have with this figure. He wouldn't want to touch his cross. So maybe that was it. But I wonder if he was repelled by the sight of Jesus that day, could it have been something that was even deeper? Something even that Simon at that moment did not fully understand. Here's what we don't know. We don't know a lot about Simon, but we do know one thing. We know that Simon was a sinner. We know he was a sinner because Romans 3:23 is true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also know that the penalty of Simon's sins was what? Death. Because Romans 6:23 is true. The wages of sin is death. Simon was no better than you and I. He was a sinner just like you and me. And he was on his way to a devil's hell that day when he was presented with the opportunity, when he was made to carry the cross of Jesus. We don't like to say that a lot. It's not a palatable message to preach these days. But y'all understand the reality. Someone dies in their sins today. Do you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to lift up their eyes in a devil's hell. And the Bible says a lot more about hell than it does about heaven. It says it is a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm does not die. That everyone there is in torment, and they will be in torment for the rest of eternity. There is no end to their horror. and there is no relationship with God. He is completely separated from them. And so our sins have condemned us to go to that place, and Simon was in the same position. He was the one who would die and go to hell, just like you and me. And do you know that it was Jesus who was atoning in the process of atoning for those sins that Simon met him? Listen, we all love sin in the moment. We all enjoy a momentary pleasure in this world if we can put out of our mind what the penalty and the consequences are. But when we're confronted with the horrific reality of what sin does, I'm going to tell you right now, all of us will pull back. Please know, could it have been that Simon, when he looked at Jesus and saw the state he was in the heart of hearts that he had, he knew, you know what? That's what I deserve. Why would I want to have anything to do with what this man's doing? Please, no, God, not me, no! He was clueless. But you know, let me tell you this. If he was clueless about his sinful state, I think probably he was also clueless about what would happen when Jesus reached that hill. Because when Jesus would reach that hill, as we sang, he would have those nails driven deep into his feet and hands. On that cross, he would pray for forgiveness for his tormentors, those cruel people we just talked about. And then he would pray, "It is finished." And then he would die. And all of those sins that Simon had committed, that you and I had committed, the cruelty of all those people that they had committed up to that moment, all of it would be atoned in that one moment, forever paid, if it's believed in faith. And so what that means is Simon had to be clueless. Because if Simon knew the state he was in, if Simon knew the destination he would face when he died because of that sin, and if Simon understood what Jesus was doing on the way to Golgotha, then I believe Simon would have jumped. Let me carry that. We gotta get him there! If he doesn't make it, the sins of the world will still be on us. He would have drug Jesus up that hill if he had to. If he knew. If he understood. But obviously he didn't. Because he had to be compelled. He was clueless. Finally, number three. I know I'm going long. Please forgive me. Just stay with me for another moment. I'll turn you loose in a second. We've thought about in this passage the cruelty of his killers. We've seen the cluelessness of the carrier. I want you to finally, number three, consider the commitment of our Christ. I want you to consider the commitment of our Christ. Church, I want you to hear me today. I'm convinced that that day, only one person understood what was at stake. In fact, Brother Mike was teaching in Sunday school. He went back and referenced a verse in Hebrews. I don't remember the exact reference, but it's somewhere in those first seven or so verses, the book of Hebrews chapter 1, where the Bible says that Jesus by himself purged the sins of the world. By himself. He alone did it. It's the same reality that we see in the book of Revelations when the judgment of the world is being poured out and the cry goes out across heaven, is there anyone that can loose the seal? Is there anyone worthy to be able to carry out the Father's plan? Is there anyone that we could find who could wrap all this thing up? And then the cry goes out, there is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. And so I believe Jesus knew what was at stake, and he was the only one. And almost the whole of Jerusalem, consumed by their wicked cruelty, that they were taking out on the only sinless man to ever live. They had no idea. All of his followers, almost all of them, they were nowhere to be found. They were hiding somewhere. Even the one who would carry his cross had to be forced to provide that small kindness. But Jesus knew. And so you know what Jesus did? After presumably he fell and dropped that cross and Simon had to be pulled out of the crowd to carry that cross, do you know what he did? Do you see where I'm going? Have you seen it in the verse yet? Can you read the verse with me again? Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, don't miss this, that he might bear it after Jesus. Highlight that sweet little five-letter word, after. Because you know what that means? Listen, if I was in the state of Jesus, I would have laid down and died right there. I said, I'm not going any further. You're going to have to carry me there if you want me to go and suffer more. I can't do it. This is beyond my strength or ability. But you know what Jesus did? He got up off the ground. He dusted himself off. And then he led the way to Calvary. That crowd screaming insults, saying, you can't, you're the worst, we want you to die. He walked all the way himself to Calvary. He led the way. Simon had to follow after him. That's the commitment of Jesus today, church. That he knew in that moment, the only one in the world who understood it. But he still went to that cross, knowing what he was going to have to suffer. That's the commitment of our Lord Jesus. What love, church. What strength and power. What determination, dedication, and commitment. And what was it that drove him all? I think Paul tells us, we can go back to Romans. It's true too, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's how I'll close. In this one little verse, I believe this morning, we've seen the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen the cruelty of his killers. We've seen the cluelessness, not only the carrier of the cross, but everybody else around him. But in the face of that, we've seen the commitment of our Christ in making sure he went to the place where he knew he had to go. Listen, he prayed for that cup to be passed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord answered that prayer. The cup was staying, Jesus. So you know what he did with that cup? He carried it all the way. There's a story told that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. He, when the family were brought before him, asked the prisoners this, and specifically the prince, what will you give me if I release you? And the prince said, O Cyrus, I will give you half of all my wealth. So Cyrus says, well, what if I were to release your children? What would you do then? And the prince says, I'd give you everything that I possess. And then Cyrus says, and what if I included your wife? If I let her go too, what would you give me? And the prince says, I would give myself if you'd let her go. Impressed, so moved by the devotion of this prince, he freed them all and he didn't take anything from them. And as they traveled back on the road and returned home, the prince said to his wife, wasn't Cyrus, can you believe this, a handsome man? With a deep look of love. I'm sorry, it's not the wife. This is the prince saying this to his wife. And so with a deep look of love, here's what the wife of this prince says. He says, I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me. Do you see the point this morning, church? We're in Holy Week. I know that we are not like many other religions. We don't necessarily cater all the pomp and circumstance and make a big deal. We don't wear a cross of ashes on our forehead. We don't, you know, go to Mass at midnight or anything crazy like that. But there is something special about this week, wouldn't you say, church? As we commemorate the fact that as Jesus entered into the city, He knew everything that I just preached was going to happen and transpire. But that didn't faze Him one bit. He continued on. On the way to Calvary, Jesus commendeth His love toward us. So church, if you're a believer today, you ought to be on your knees this morning. Just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know what I deserve. I know what I'm not going to get because You already took it for me. And if you're not a believer this morning, then I don't know what else I could say. You need to run to Jesus this morning. He's done so much for you. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You, God, for the blessings of life. God, we thank You so much for the gospel and for how it's true and for how, God, it has made the difference for me, how it's made the difference for the people in this church, how it has completely changed the eternal destiny of everyone who will believe it. There were opportunities, Jesus, for You to give up. There were opportunities for You, Jesus, to want to go another way. But You led Him to the cross, Jesus. You said, let's get it over with, boys. This is why I'm here. Because of that, all who believe today can say, I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I have life eternal. Help us to think about that this week. Help us, God, not to be distracted by all the other things that can happen with a holiday, with all the plans we have maybe for that Friday off, for all the different distractions and hardships and toils and struggles we might have to deal with, God. Help us this week, Lord, above all others, to humble ourselves and be in meekness say, oh, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. And God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice right now who has never put their faith in this Jesus, I don't know what else I can say, what else I can do. He is the man. He is the Lord. He's both at the same time. He went to the cross. He took the punishment that you were supposed to receive. God help him. My words, my stammering tongue, I can't convince him. But Jesus, Your Spirit is effectual. Your Spirit can call and draw. In fact, that's the only way anyone's ever going to be saved is if You call them. And so right now in the stillness of this moment as Christians pray, if there's anybody, Lord, hearing this message, whether it be right now or whether they hear the recording on later, whatever it is, God, right now help them to look in faith with their hearts upon this Jesus who's done so much for them. If they'll just confess their sins and call upon His name, they'll be saved forevermore. God, we love You. We thank You for everything You've done for us. God, we thank You now that once we've gotten past the ugliness of Good Friday, we know Sunday's coming. Help us to have a heart of joy and expectation. We love You and we belong to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.